Hello. Thank you, Johnny and worship team, for leading us in that. We have been doing a series of messages on doubt, uncertainty, and hope. And I want to take a moment to touch on our current situation. This year of COVID has been very hard. It just keeps going on and on. Have you found ways in this very different season of our lives to find hope, to find meaning? Before we begin this message today, I want us to have a little visit in the Marshall kitchen.
Let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, won't you keep, oh, won't you keep, please won't you keep your distance.
Welcome to the Marshall Kitchen. Glad you could join us today. You know, during all of this COVID stuff in this last year, I wasn't content just to sit around and do nothing or just sit around watching TV all the time during this time of isolation. And so I decided early on that I would try to give my cooking skills some work, and with the help of some TV chefs and with God's good graces and his gifts, I learned how to do some really good dishes and how to bake a bit of bread and just to do some different things and try different things. I did some music recording and then learned how to record it from my camera onto my computer. And I even picked up acrylic painting. So I never knew I had anything like this in me. And so I decided I'd give it a try. And I was pretty pleased with what came up with it. You never know until you give something a go. I hope that you're able to redeem the time a bit as we're during this time. We've got a few more months left to this, it looks like. So I hope that God's blessed you in some ways, and just take some opportunity to get out and do something, stay in and do something that really works and that really fulfills what God's given you. So thanks for joining us here in the Marshall Kitchen, and back to you, Ron.
Thanks, Ron. I want to encourage all of you. You're stronger than you think. And you're more resilient than you think. Pulling together as a community, we can be resilient. I've learned a lot about resilience in this last year and in the last few years. In this situation, it's not forever. We can do this. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we look at marriage this day, show us by your Holy Spirit how we are to live in relationship. We truly desire to live out your will as we discover how you designed us to be in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, in our friendships, and especially in our relationship with you. And help me, Lord, to effectively share what is on my heart and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Judy and I have been trying to do what we can to support marriage at Grace Point. And you should know that we still have couples ready to be involved in marriage mentoring, even during COVID. Marriage and family are a great source of strength and hope in all of our lives. Today, we're going to look at the theology of a marriage. I love theology. It gets me jazzed. Why is theology important? Theology means the study of God. And the fact that you're here tuning in and part of Grace Point means that theology is also part of your life, whether you know it or not. Now, for me, theology is a vast system of ideas about God, our Creator, our Father, our Savior, Comforter, Counselor, which informs us how to relate to Him and how to live in this world. But sometimes our tendency is, even though we believe in God, we carry out our lives day to day as if He isn't there. We live as practical atheists. Theology is merely philosophy if we do not live it practically and make it reality. Theology grows or comes out of the biblical narrative. The Bible is our primary source for everything that we can trust to know about God. The Holy Spirit can inform us and enlighten us. Past and present teachers will direct us. God blesses us with our minds, our common sense, the 5.6 inches, our brain, that separates us from the rest of God's creation and helps us to decide what to believe and what to trust. But again, it all circles back to Scripture, and that's the final authority, the great authority, as to what is true. Now, I recognize there are many people in our audience that are thinking, so how does this apply to me? Marriage. Young people who are not yet married. People who never married. People who are no longer married. And other scenarios where marriage simply isn't a part of their lives at this point. What about them? I urge you, don't stop listening. The theology of marriage can tell us about living in all of life's arenas. It is about living in relationship. It will relate to your relationship with God, relationship with parents, relationship with siblings, boyfriends and girlfriends, relating to your own kids, your friends, on and on. The Genesis account is all about relationship. Let us recreate man in our own image, hints at the nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the relationship of marriage as presented in Scripture. Man and woman, husband and wife, bride and bridegroom. And this is the comparison that God makes of the image of marriage and that of believers, the church, and the bridegroom of Christ. Now, of course, we're not going to be able to cover every aspect of marriage. That would take many, many hours to discuss. And Rick told me I only had 2 hours today. If I had a little LOL sign, I'd hold it up. Rick told me to keep this under 2 hours, like I said. There will be opportunity to join in the online discussion this evening, as mentioned before. But for now, we'll narrow our focus on two things. Number one, the purpose of marriage is relationship. And then number two, the practice of marriage is servanthood. Now, the ideas and details about marriage have varied from age to age and culture to culture. Marriage in the 21st century North America doesn't look like marriage in the Old Testament times. But the biblical model of marriage is timeless. We'll look at this model in the creation story in Genesis, then we'll look at Paul's teaching to the church in Ephesus on the marriage relationship. These scriptures will give us a beginning foundation for a theology of marriage. So let's read from Genesis 2. Now, Genesis 2 starts off with the Garden of Eden, and God creates the garden and places man there and tells man how he is to live in the garden. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat of any fruit of the tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a woman leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. This shows the strength and the purpose of marriage. Man and woman come together to complete one another and to enjoy one another. We see another of God's design and purpose for marriage in Genesis 1:28 and 27 and 28. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it." So the man were brought together for companionship, procreation, and completeness. Now, throughout Genesis, we find the name of God as the Lord God. It's repeated over and over. This is a combination of the four-letter name of God, Yahweh, and Elohim, so that Yahweh Elohim is over and over in Genesis. So the Lord of God, Lord God Yahweh Elohim creates Adam, and from Adam comes Eve. There's this line that they had this direct communication. They were in close communion with God as they were in close communion with each other. Adam and Eve. Adam is a name for man, as is Is. You see that Is there. That's a Hebrew word that means man. And Issa is the female gender of that Is. So it's man Is, woman Issa, that is the female. Same word, only expressed in masculine and feminine. Here we have man and woman, Is and Issa, created by Yahweh Elohim, brought together for a purpose, to be in covenant relationship, for close companionship, strength of purpose, and procreation. They were created to complete one another. It's kind of like Renee Zellweger and Tom Cruise in that movie, You Complete Me. Remember that? Now, for those who are not yet married, not now married, but on the lookout, here's a word. And for young people especially, be very mindful of the person that you're looking for. Because marriage is permanent. Getting married is like signing a forever contract. Then after you sign that forever contract, you have 50 or 60 years to live out the fine print. Choose that person who is best suited for you in the long haul. A husband or wife who seems attractive now may not keep you happy. Guys, you might be attracted to a woman who's very pretty, very attractive. She works hard at it. And maybe you like a woman with spark and ambition. Gals, maybe you're attracted to a guy with big muscles, long flowing hair, a real tough guy. Some are attracted to the bad boy, right? Well, when the long flowing hair kind of disappears to the back of the head, and the rippling muscles get disguised under a layer of Super Bowl snacks, suddenly the magic is gone. In fact, my experience is that those characteristics of personality which attract you in the first place will drive you crazy later on. Now, it's a bit dangerous to use examples from my relationship with Judy, my wife, but I will anyway. From the start, I admired the way she had distinguished herself in her career. Her drive is commendable. It's helped her in her career. She is a driven woman. And sometimes that drives me crazy. We're very different people. Judy is very concrete, sequential, and I am an abstract random. It's how God created us, and you can imagine how that makes things interesting. She keeps lists for everything. Obviously, I resist this, and then she continues to suggest 27 years on that it would be good for me to keep lists, and I am trying. This relationship and the difference that we are can create tension, create sparks. Now, I like sparks in a relationship, but it takes work and a special attitude to make it wonderful. I told Judy in our wedding vows that she challenges me. She still does, and that is an exceptionally good thing. Throughout our relationship, Judy often says she did not wait 40 years to have a mediocre marriage. It takes work. When you're choosing a life partner, it is exactly that, work, and it tends to be for life. These are the ideals which the Lord has given us in His Word as to the strength, purpose, and permanence of marriage. It is a source of love, joy, companionship, and respect, and there is no greater satisfaction in human relationships. Now, God brought man and woman together to become one, love and become one flesh. That means they're bound together like two pieces of paper that are glued together, each with their special characteristics, their special gifts, their complementary strengths to each other, distinct in character, yet in color, and yet fully bound together for this love and purpose. While they still exhibit their unique qualities, they have essentially become one. When you try to separate these pieces of paper, damage occurs. irreparable damage. It's hard to separate the two. This isn't how God designed it to be. Jesus said that divorce only exists for the hardness of our hearts. There is a very high value to faithfulness in staying together in marriage. It is damaged by trying to tear it apart and binding with another. In the wedding ceremony, the vows rightfully call us to faithfulness. Keep to one another, to death do us part. For those who've already been through the tearing apart, I want to give a word of comfort. I know it hurts terribly. You may feel like damaged goods, and I know this feeling from personal experience. You may feel like it's too hard. There's too much pain, too much brokenness. Because you have experienced divorce, are you then irreparably harmed, damaged beyond hope? If we look back at the diagram between God and humankind, we can see that because of Adam and Eve's relationship, there was a break. Fall, sin came in and broke that relationship between man and God. That's the hardness of our hearts. But we also know that God in his character is loving, compassionate, and full of healing. God can redeem any situation and make people whole. Jesus died for our brokenness. God has already redeemed us. That is part of the saving nature of Christ. This is where that broken line is bridged as a result of the Messiah, the Christ that came and bridged that gap for us, that we may have that relationship once again broken, now clean and healed and put together, back together. Okay, so we're going to look at the practice of marriage is servanthood. So let's look at the New Testament teaching on marriage from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. But before I begin, I want to speak about that big old trigger word here, submit. In this egalitarian world we live in, it can raise hackles for some. In wrestling, there's something called a submission hold. You got to give up. It's kind of a put down. In today's world, submission seems to suggest the idea of a lower status, giving in, giving up, abasing ourselves because we are put in submission. This is far from the model of what Christ taught and how he demonstrated servant living in his life. And as we will see, submission also carries a meaning of serving others. We can serve one another without abasing ourselves. Submission can have a third option. It can mean a giving or submitting, as in submitting a resume, submit a form, submit an application. It is giving, caring, serving. Keep this idea of submission in mind, all of these ideas of submission, as we read at Ephesians 5. And because the section on husbands and wives begins with the word and further, we'll start with a bit of context in verse 15, So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most out of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, so to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and his church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This passage first says that husbands and wives should submit to each other. In fact, that word translated submit doesn't even appear in verse 22 referring to wives. It is only inferred from the verse before. A little literal translation of verses 21 and 22 is, be submitting yourselves to one another in reverence of Christ, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. So it is not one over the other, it is giving to one another. Husbands giving to their wives sacrificially, and wives to husbands in the same way, out of love and respect for one another. Now, husbands, if you see this as placing full authority in yourself to rule the marriage and that the wife should blindly obey you, you have it relationally wrong and scripturally wrong. The concept of the wife being called to love and respect is good, but to obey, blindly obey, is not. Men, let's look at what this kind of sacrificial love, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, looks like in Philippians. Philippians 2. 5 through 11. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Then he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is known as the Christ hymn in Philippians. It just has that different kind of writing that flows, and it's a beautiful piece of writing. And it's the kind of sacrificial living which God calls us to in relationship. Jesus took the humble position of a slave. He gave everything he had. So submission means giving or serving. This is how we demonstrate that Christ is at the center of our lives and our marriage. Now, husbands, your calling is to love your wives as Christ loved the church. This word love here is the agape kind of love. It is godly, sacrificial love. Husbands especially are called to give everything. Make the bed first. Spend some time in the kitchen. Do the dishes. Guys, we should lose every argument. God's call to love as Christ loved is that of paramount sacrifice. This is the higher and harder call to submission. Your wife's biggest need is to feel love. If you can love your wives with this attitude, they may never feel want for any better person as a husband. Your wife will never feel it is a burden to give and serve you if you first practice this kind of submitting and serving. It is the kind of leadership which asks, how can I serve you? And I would submit that marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It is a 100-100 proposition, where each person gives 100% of who they are into the relationship. Love like Jesus and look like Jesus to those who are watching. Giving, submitting, denying yourself for your partner, taking the role of the servant, that is your highest calling. Husbands, be a husband that is worthy of her respect. Now, wives, your calling is to respect your husband. That is his biggest felt need, to feel respected and honored. This fulfills every part of the Ephesians passage. No negativity, no cajoling. Criticism has no place in the marriage relationship on either person's part. Our D group did a study by J.D. Greer on Ephesians. He said that marriage is a laboratory that God uses to make us more like himself and put his character on display to a watching world. Submitting sends an image of God's love working in our relationship to those around us. It is in the relationship between husband and wife that we see a reflection of God, Christ's relationship to the church. God's love is the substance we draw on to love our spouse. And marriage gives us a picture to the world of God's image, unity and plurality. Of course, this is the ideal demonstrated by Jesus that we can hardly live up to. We all fail from time to time. We fail in living a Christ-like way. This is our human condition, but this is what Christ died for. God in his patience and loving kindness gives us chance after chance after chance. This is what the gospel, the good news, is all about. Renewal. It is because of our brokenness that Christ humbled himself in our place and gave us new life. Well, I think that maybe this is a good time to check back into the Marshall kitchen. Let's go.
Hey, thanks for coming back into the kitchen with me. You know, I learned how to bake bread a little bit. And breaking bread takes a little bit of work and effort and tender, loving care. And it might be just a little bit like working with a marriage, that you have to get just the right amount of flour and water, a little bit of sugar, some sourdough starter. This doesn't look much like right now, but I just fed it. And in about 5 or 6 hours, they'll be going nuts in there and getting out all that little good CO2 gas and bubbling up and having a lot of fun in there, getting ready for another party in the oven. A lot of people actually name their starters. I didn't name mine. I just called them the wee little beasties. God's gift to me in bread. Just wild beasts started going in there. And you put all those things together and you have to put the right kind of time and effort into it. You knead it and work it and get it till it's the right consistency. And then you preheat the oven and you let it sit and you let it prove and you let it rise. Now this isn't perfect. It's far from perfect. It's closer to a frisbee than it is a big ball. But it's got a nice little bump to it. And I tell you what, it may not be perfect. And not every marriage is perfect. But I tell you what, when you open that up and you put a little butter on that when it's nice and warm like this, and man, it just is great. It's wonderful. A marriage can be wonderful. It doesn't have to be perfect. But a little bit of love and care and work, and it can be really, really good. Well, this isn't going to clean up on its own, and I don't expect Judy to clean up after me all the time. She does an awful lot. I do the cooking. We have a good division of labor there. So I'm going to get busy with my cleaning up. Well, that was pretty easy. Thanks for joining us in the Marshall Kitchen. Hope to see you again sometime. Next time, you can come to my place in a year or so. Back to you, Ron.
Can you tell that I get excited about theology? That's because it directs our reality. Living in marriage, living in relationship of all kinds, parent, child, friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, all of these relationships are lived out in their best way when we love and honor and respect and give to each other. Jesus demonstrated to us how to live this way. And when we find ourselves in a mess in our relationships, God finds us in our mess. In that brokenness, the Lord has found us, lifted us, and provided good news. Peace and happiness, living in righteousness, all come because Jesus paid the price for all our human frailty and made us right with the Father. Now this is living theology. Dear friends, let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to give the ultimate sacrifice. This is the call for every one of us as followers of Christ. Men and women, there is no difference in this calling. This is the great equalizer. This is the heart of the gospel. This is reconciliation and freedom both in our human relationships and in our relationship with God. This is what Christ accomplished for us and what we strive for in living for Him. Let's pray. Father, You sent Jesus Christ to show us a better way to live. And in this demonstration of sacrifice, You provide a way past our brokenness. We worship You this day for all You have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.